Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's such a privilege today to gather as your church around your word. And Lord, we confess that we live in a very confusing world, a world in tension with itself over so many things. But we believe, Lord, that your word cuts through the confusion and your word gives us light. And so, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearts and in our minds, revealing your truth to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, during the past year, we've watched as Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders have defied traditional political wisdom, and in doing so, have laid bare deep divisions within their own political parties. Some commentators have interpreted this upheaval as a clash between the political establishment of the last 50 years and the discontent masses who want radical change of one form or another. All over the world, political differences are causing deep, intense clashes. I recently returned from Taiwan, where I was told that the chasm separating the blue and the green parties is unresolvable. The passions of each party run so deeply that Taiwan's legislature occasionally erupts in fistfights and brawls. Turning to the United Kingdom, the recent Brexit vote has laid bare that country's profound divisions and the way political clashes can directly lead to instability in financial markets and widespread uncertainty. On this 4th of July weekend, in an especially divisive election year, I would like for us to turn down the volume a little bit, the volume of the political arguments blaring around us today, and listen to God's word regarding God's kingdom and the kingdoms of the earth. Last week we finished a series on spiritual warfare and the army of God, and the armor of God. One thing we learned is that the spiritual battle is very different from earthly physical battles, and that the weapons we use in the spiritual battle are different from physical weapons. The powerful weapon that God gives us for the spiritual battle is His Word, which is living and active and sharper than any Roman gladius. It pierces us to the core. It uncovers the true state of our souls. And it calls us to repentance and to full surrender to our Lord. This morning we build upon those insights that we gained last time as we see that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And yet we are sent into this world to act in both the spiritual and the earthly realms as Christ's ambassadors. The recent events in Britain reminded me with tremendous clarity of a basic fact about politics. The fact is that most politicians are profoundly concerned about achieving power for themselves. After the UK vote to leave the European Union, British Prime Minister David Cameron announced to the world that he would resign because he had, in certain ways, tied his own political future to the UK's continued membership in the EU. What was most striking to me, though, is that immediately after this announcement, the same people who offered him their condolences and good wishes and said what a good job he had done, these same people began struggling among themselves to gain his position for themselves. This is the way of the world. But this is the opposite of how Jesus intends for his followers to behave. In Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ calls us to walk down the path of serving others rather than promoting ourselves. We're called to sacrificially give, to bless and enable others, rather than to strive to advance our own position and power over others. Christ provides a compelling example of what this looks like during a conversation with Pilate about God's kingdom and true power. In John 18, Jesus is arrested and he's first brought before Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest, for questioning. Caiaphas then sends Jesus on to Pilate, the Roman governor, for only the Roman authorities had the power to kill and execute someone, and Caiaphas wants Jesus to be killed. Pilate begins to question Jesus by asking him a political question, one that has tremendous implications. Are you the King of the Jews? Now, if Jesus says yes right now, that would challenge Caesar's power, and it would reveal that Jesus is a threat to the Roman Empire. Jesus gives a very unique answer, though. He admits that he's a king, but he explains that he's a king different from any other king that Pilate has ever known. In Romans 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." When Jesus declares that his kingdom is not of this world, he doesn't only mean that his kingdom is from heaven and all other kingdoms are of the earth. Yes, that's part of what he means, but he's also here telling us something fundamental about how his kingdom operates. Like the spiritual weapons that God provides us for the spiritual battle around us, Christ's kingdom is different. It operates according to God's will and for God's glory. An earthly kingdom operates for human glory, human power. When an earthly kingdom has a powerful ruler, that kingdom is deeply shaken when that ruler dies. In fact, earthly kingdoms will do all that they can to protect the life of their ruler. And you can see this in the extensive Secret Service operations that occur to protect our own president. Christ's kingdom, though, is not of this world. Christ's kingdom does not promote the earthly power or the earthly standing of those within it. And Christ's kingdom is not threatened or shaken by Christ's arrest or eventual execution. If Christ's arrest was a threat to God's kingdom, then as Christ says, his servants would fight. They would protect him. They would surround him. They'd take up arms and fight to keep him from arrest, from physical harm, and from death. But rather than being threatened by Christ's arrest and death, God's kingdom is advancing through these events to bring about God's will, to bring glory to God, to bring people to himself. Jesus explains in verse 37 that it was for this reason that I came, that I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Although Christ's kingdom is not of this world, he was sent into this world. He achieves victory in this world to give sinners eternal hope in and beyond this world. Now, because Christ's kingdom is not of this world, the goals, the aims, the purpose of Christ's kingdom differ from the political aims of the world around us. When earthly kingdoms do not conflict with our heavenly kingdom, Romans 12 through 13 calls us to live in harmony and to obey the government authorities that God has placed over us. Along these lines, 1 Peter 2:7 tells us to show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Yet when earthly kingdoms and political agendas depart from the truth of God's word and pursue goals that are contrary to God's revealed will, then Christians must remain faithful to their Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation foretells the day when the kingdoms of the earth will band together and rise up against God's people and unleash tremendous persecution against Christians. That day is coming. It also prophesies that many Christians will remain faithful to Christ in the midst of terrible suffering. In that situation, and in situations like it, Christians are to endure as they resist the political agendas of the world, for their highest hope is placed in their Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes further our distinction from the world when he writes in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to know Christ, when we enter a relationship with Him, we enter God's kingdom. It doesn't matter what earthly country you or I were born into, and it doesn't matter what earthly passport we happen to carry in our pocket. As God's children, our highest citizenship is in heaven, at a citizenship that we share with all others who believe in Jesus Christ throughout the world. At the same time, we must also remember the ordering that the Bible teaches in which God's kingdom claims supremacy over all earthly allegiances. And our citizenship and our allegiance to heaven claims its rightful place over all other earthly allegiances. In John 17, we read a moving prayer that Jesus offers to the Father before his death, in which he prays for his disciples that he, whom he loves so much, and he prays for all of us who will come after him. And he prays this. He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." As Christ's kingdom is not of this world, so we as his followers are, at a very basic fundamental level, not of the world. Yet we are here in the world, neither by accident or mistake. We're supposed to be here. Now, why is that? We're supposed to be here because God, as God the Father, sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world with a specific mission, so too Jesus sends you and me into the world with a specific mission, a specific task. Paul refers to the task that God gives us in 2 Corinthians 5 when he declares in verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." The appeal that God makes through us is the call to others to be reconciled, to enter friendship and relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Last year, our local mission team, as we were preparing to go on our local mission trip, we spent time thinking about this, talking about this, meditating on what a profound honor it is that God gives us by choosing us as his ambassadors. Think about this for a moment. In our country, an ambassador is chosen by the president and confirmed by the Senate to represent the entire United States. Okay? That's an amazing honor. Ambassadors then represent this entire country to the country that they are sent into. Ambassadors speak and they act as representatives of the president. Think of what a tremendous responsibility this would be, of what an incredible honor it would be for the president to choose you to be an ambassador for your entire nation. Now consider for a moment that you and I have actually been chosen as ambassadors of our heavenly country. And we've been chosen not by an earthly president, but by a king who is far above all other presidents and kings and earthly rulers. We've been chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a high calling. What an incredible honor that is. The danger for us as Christians, though, is that we may forget about our citizenship in Christ's eternal kingdom and the mission we've been given as his ambassadors. We may begin to place our faith in earthly kingdoms and in earthly saviors. It's very important to be informed about the social world that we live in. And I affirm the famous saying that's attributed to Karl Barth, though no one can quite find where he says this, but it's attributed to him that we should read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. That's wise advice. It's also good and right for us to support one earthly political position over the other, seeking guidance in Scripture in order to discern the political options that appear closest to God's values. Yet, we must never place our faith, our deepest hope, our ultimate dreams in either earthly kingdoms or political agendas. Our world and our society will continue to be an imperfect political order until Christ returns someday. Christ himself has promised that as we move closer and closer to his second coming, the political systems of the world will begin to break down and there will be an increase in wickedness, and that we will be surrounded by disasters, wars, and rumors of war. Earthly kingdoms will not become greater and greater as time goes on, but according to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the book of Daniel, they'll become weaker and weaker and more divided. So place your hope in the only kingdom that will endure, the only kingdom of peace and justice, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we should avoid placing our faith, our deepest, ultimate hope in earthly political agendas, so too we must guard against placing our faith in earthly saviors. I'm struck by Paul's association of ideas in Philippians 3:20, which I read just a moment ago. Listen carefully as I read it again. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because we're citizens of heaven, we know where to look for help, and it's not to earthly saviors. No, as citizens of heaven, we look only to heaven for our Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So be very, very careful not to place much hope in people who claim to be earthly saviors, who claim that they can bring to our world peace and inaugurate a new era of prosperity. In our country, we elect representatives to govern, but we should never place our faith in earthly saviors. In the early 1930s, the German pastor Martin Niemöller grew increasingly concerned about an alarming trend throughout all of Europe, that he became increasingly concerned about the anti-Christian atheist platform of the Communist Party that was growing in power and influence throughout all of Europe. This concern led him to be drawn to an energetic young right-wing politician who Niemöller believed would counter the influence of the communists and support the Christian church. The name of that politician was Adolf Hitler. Soon after Nazi persecution against Jews erupted, though, Niemöller regretted his decision to support Hitler and became a founding member of the Confessing Church, a group of Christians throughout Germany who declared that Jesus Christ, not Hitler, is Lord. And so in 1937, the Nazis imprisoned Niemöller, and he spent most of the next 8 years in concentration camps. From prison, Niemöller wrote words that are now displayed at the U.S. Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. During this 4th of July weekend, in a bitter election year, in a divided country, in a turbulent age, let us acknowledge that our eternal citizenship is in heaven. Let us remember that our only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us be alert and ready to speak out His truth, no matter how costly that may become. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you send us into the world as you were sent into the world. And we are now your ambassadors, given your words to speak your truth in a lost and broken place. Lord, we confess that too often we've placed our hopes in human saviors, in human agendas. And Lord, we commit this morning to follow you and to use the influence you give us, Lord, to point people to you and to point our world to your truth. And Lord, where our world is contradicting your truth, we pray for courage to stand up and speak out, to be bold, Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus and to call others to follow you. Lord, help us to be faithful to you even now, this election year, to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ in this land, in this time, we pray. In your name, amen.